Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 3, and please mark that. In a moment, we're going to be looking at that text. This is the second in a series of lessons about grace and faith. I want to tell you about my objectives for this series of sermons, so you'll kind of know why I'm preaching this and where I'm going. First of all, I want us to be able to understand the subject of grace and faith, especially as the subject is discussed in the letters of Paul. In the letters of Paul, there is a definite context that is important to know in order to understand what Paul is saying. And then the second reason I want to preach this series is I want to teach us about ways that we can understand Scripture or how to interpret Scripture. So we're going to talk about some principles of interpreting the Scripture. Now, I know this sounds a little dry, and the subject is maybe get a little deep, and I understand that some of you may not be as familiar with your Bibles as others are. But I don't want you to turn the lesson off before we get into it, because if you'll just pay attention and listen and follow along in your Bible, I think you're going to learn some important things about how to understand the Bible, the Word of God, as well as to understand what God is talking about in His Word when He talks about the subject of grace and faith. Now, if you remember last time, we talked about three principles that you need to remember. You know, every text has a context, and you cannot take a proof text out of its context, or it will become a pretext. And that is, if you take a proof text, if you go to a passage in the Bible and you want to apply that in some way to your life and you ignore the context, what often happens is that people who go to that passage looking for some kind of an excuse to do something anyway will discover whatever they're trying to find. That is, by ignoring the context, we tend to justify what we're wanting to do anyway. Now, before we get into the lesson in detail and get into our text in Romans 3, there is the principle taught in Scripture about binding and loosing that I think we need to talk about before we get into Romans 3. Jesus told the disciples near the end of His ministry, but not in the last week of His ministry, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, Jesus is talking here to the 12. He's not talking to us today. This is not a promise that we are given today, that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. It was not even a promise given to the other disciples that followed Jesus. It was given to the 12, who, of course, we know Judas dropped out because he betrayed Jesus, but then he was replaced with Matthias. And then in Acts 2, we know that on the great day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stood up with the 11, that is, the 11 other apostles, and they stood up with him as he preached that first sermon. And so they are authoritative men who represent what Jesus wants them to preach. And he says, listen up, this is what you're going to be doing. You're going to be binding and you're going to be loosing. Now, what does it mean to bind? The binding involves the requirements of the gospel that is new. This is new. The binding requires their preaching about the gospel. The gospel of Christ will bind some things that have never been bound before. They will bind the Lord's Supper, for example. We just got to finishing the Lord's Supper and the meaning of the fruit of the vine and the meaning of the bread. In addition to that, the gospel of Christ will loose some things. That is, they will loose the requirements of the law of Moses. Now, this is going to be upsetting and disturbing to a lot of Jewish people because, after all, not only they but their forefathers had practiced the law of Moses. And so they'll feel a little uneasy about this. And so we know then, as the gospel was preached, that the people no longer kept the law of Moses. At least most of them didn't. There was a problem with it in the early church. Some wanted to, but the preaching is that the law has been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2, verse 14. That's what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. And he said the law and its ordinances have been nailed to the cross. So there's an example of binding. The Lord's Supper is something that never happened before. That's an example of binding. And then the loosing would have to do with whatever the law taught that was a requirement that was not brought over into the gospel age. The religious rite of circumcision as an identifying characteristic of God's people was not brought over, and it was not bound on the Gentiles, and it was not bound on the church. And the Sabbath was not brought over, and it was not bound. There were a lot of things that were no longer bound. And so then you would expect then that when we start reading about Jesus' apostles after he goes back to heaven, that we would start reading about some of these things that are not in the law of Moses, but that are new, that are being bound on us. So you can't go back to Moses and say, well, Moses didn't do this because he wasn't baptized or he didn't partake of the Lord's Supper. You don't do that because Moses wasn't bound to do that. And you don't go back to Abraham and say the same thing. Now, there is another passage, and that is toward the very end of Jesus' ministry in the last week of his life. He said to his disciples as he was saying goodbye, he said, I have much more to say to you than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, what does the all mean there? It's whatever Jesus had in mind. Jesus has in mind a great deal or body of truth that the Holy Spirit will reveal to the 12, the apostles. So when Peter stands up with the 11 there on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, after Jesus in Acts 1 had already ascended back to the Father, and after we find in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles with power, and then Peter stands up and begins to preach, we would expect then that we would have some of this binding and loosing going on, wouldn't we? And we would expect some changes, and that's what the church age is all about, is discovering what it is in the gospel and that is preached by the 12 that adds to what Jesus talked to us about on the Sermon on the Mount and some other things during his ministry. All right, now having set that stage and kind of keep that context in mind, now let's go and see what Paul, an apostle, writes to one of the churches some 25 years after Jesus was resurrected and after Peter preached that first sermon. Now look in verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. That's where I want us to begin reading. Romans 3 verse 21. Paul says, Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now I'm reading from the updated NIV. Now if you have a Pew Bible or if you have an older NIV, it just simply says, but now apart from law, the righteousness of God has been made known. The updated NIV corrected that. That is actually a mistake. And I know where it comes from. It comes from a theological bias on the part of some of the translators to try to take any law requirements, that is the laws of God, out of the gospel. But brothers, the gospel does contain laws. They are laws that are bound on us that were not bound on the generation of Moses or the generation of Abraham. But there are things that we do that were not bound on past generations. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 2, he talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So Paul even talks about it as a law. And so if you have a New American Standard Version, it's much clearer. He says, but now apart from the law, notice the capital letter there on the law because he identifies it. The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, why is it that most translators believe he's referring to the law of Moses here? It is because in the context, that's what he's talking about. And a text taken out of its context becomes a pretext. And if you're looking to make an excuse for some theological idea that you have about the gospel contains no law, then you're going to be resistant, you know, and ever putting the law, as in the law of Moses, in that text, because you want Paul to tell us that the gospel doesn't contain any laws. In fact, there are people today in the church that want to believe that because they don't like the idea of rules and regulations. But brothers, there are rules and regulations. There are rules and regulations for the way you should live your life as a Christian. There are rules and regulations for how you worship Christ and worship God today. There are rules and regulations concerning the partaking of the Lord's Supper and how we worship. We are to worship in spirit and in truth, John 4. There are rules and regulations as a part of the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid. That is, we cannot just live our lives any way that we choose. We can't go out here willy-nilly and blindfold ourselves and then try to touch some scripture to justify, taking it out of its context to justify some behavior that we want to engage in. That's not the way good Bible interpretation happens. And now the reason most people have difficulty understanding the Bible is because a lot of times they have blinders on. And if they don't have blinders on, they have shades on that shade them from the kinds of things that they want, that they don't really want to see in God's Word. And if I can remember to take these things off, you won't be so distracted the rest of the sermon, will you? But oftentimes we put on rose-colored glasses or shades that shield us from the things that we really need to be looking at. Okay, now, here are some points that I want to make about the context of what he's saying. Well, let's look, first of all, at the rest of what he says. Look at verse 22. He says, The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And then he says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There is no difference. Now, does that remind you of anything? It reminds me of Galatians chapter 3. We looked at this at last Lord's Day. When Paul says, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you know, I pointed out to you how that a lot of folks take that passage, ignore the context, apply the passage to worship and male leadership in worship, which is a part of the directives of the gospel, and then apply it to that. When Paul in Galatians chapter 3 is using the same language he's using right here, the letters are written probably 5 to 6 years apart, and he's talking about the same thing. He's talking about the basis for salvation. Now, how do I know that? I know that because that is the context of Galatians, the letter. It's the context of the remote context. It begins in chapter 1 talking about the law and how we're not to go to a different gospel that binds these things. And then in Galatians chapter 5, he says you're fallen from grace if you do that. Then in Galatians chapter 3, right there in verse 28, the sentence before it and the sentence after it talks about being justified and the basis for salvation. So that's how I know that that's what he's talking about. Now, if you want to talk about male spiritual leadership and female spiritual leadership, go to a place in Scripture where it's being discussed. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he talks about the assemblies and what he wants the men to do in those assemblies. Or go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what he talks about the women and what they're supposed to do. And he says, I want the women to keep silent in the assemblies. And then it says, as also says the law. Notice in the Old Testament, in all examples that I can find where worship is conducted, God wants men to take the leadership. Now, I know there were women prophets in the Old Testament. There was even a woman judge in the Old Testament. Women did a lot of things in the Old Testament. But I'll tell you what, when the law was observed in worship in the temple and in the tabernacle was carried out, God wanted the men to do it. And he didn't want just any man do it. Not every man was qualified. You had to be a part of the tribe of Levi. But not every Levite was qualified. God didn't just let any Levite get up there. You had to be a certain kind of Levite in order to do this, or in order to move the tabernacle from one place to the next. So God does these things. And we don't have to ask why. Because that's what we want to do. We want to ask, well, why, Lord, are you making these decisions and so on? That is not ours is not to answer why. Ours is but to do or die, as the poet said. Ours is but to simply follow the instructions of God, because I know, brothers and sisters, that is a way that's right, that simply cannot be wrong. So he says there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. That is, how the salvation will occur will be just like it is with the Jews and with the Gentiles. The Jews are not going to be saved any differently than the Gentiles. Now, I know, brothers, this is not a context we're familiar with. In all of my years of preaching, this is how many people I have met that thought you ought to keep the law who are members of the Church of Christ. I met one. I haven't even met any Baptist that believed this, or Methodist, or Presbyterians. I met a guy, and he wasn't a member of our church, but it was in Texas, and it was shocking because he had on Jewish clothing. You know, he had the little tassels on his garments, just like the law said, and he observed the law. In fact, he wanted to even move to Israel and observe the law, and yet he claimed to be a Christian. And I was perplexed and puzzled, and I was talking to one of the brothers about it, and the brother said, well, he's a Judaizing teacher, J.B., and I got to thinking, that's right. He was exactly what Paul is having to confront here in Galatians and in Romans. That's the context of Galatians and Romans. There were Jews and even Jewish Christians who not only wanted to continue keeping the law, but they wanted to bind the law. That's why I started off last Sunday, church, talking about what that event there in Acts chapter 15 that's caused the first great controversy in the church when some folks from Jerusalem came up to Antioch and they started to bind the circumcision on the church. And they said, as according to Luke's conversation there, a written conversation in Acts 15, that unless you are circumcised, you can't be saved. That is, they wanted to bind the law. So here now is what really Paul is saying. All right, number one, let's just look at some crucial points. First of all, in the context, Paul is arguing here that salvation by grace excludes the works of the law. He does that in both Galatians as well as in Romans. There is no difference, he says, between Jew and Gentile. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. The Jews were offended that they had to convert in the same way that the Gentiles had to convert to Christ. The Jews thought they had a special path to salvation that the Gentiles need to follow them by going through the law of Moses to come to Christ. And there was that peculiar doctrine, and it was based on their traditions and their heritage and so on. But in Christ, there is binding and loosing, and in the gospel, that is not bound. And so Paul says, then argues, I believe, very strongly that salvation is by grace and it excludes the works of the law. You cannot bind any of those works of the law of Moses. All right, now I know you're sitting there thinking, well, now, J.B., why are you taking up our time today if in your lifetime in preaching history you've only met one person that ever thought this? Well, this is really not an issue that I don't think you'll ever meet. It's not an issue that's relevant to you. That's the context. But there are other contexts that might be very relevant to you. So what I can do is we can take that context and then try to apply it appropriately to a modern context in which we might make some of the same mistakes. Now, brothers, that's what I'm trying to do in this series of lessons and showing you how to interpret the Bible as well as talk about faith and grace. And if you'll just kind of stay with me as we go through this lesson, I think it will bless your heart. All right, so salvation then is by grace, and so therefore if you're a Christian, you're not obligated to keep any of the law of Moses, even though maybe your parents did or someone that you know did. And if you're a Gentile, you're not obligated. You don't have to worry about what the Jews do. You just simply go ahead and believe in Jesus and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, the second point is that salvation by grace means that there is no salvation under the law of Moses. There is none. Now we don't like to hear things like that. We want to think that everybody's going to be saved, regardless of what they believe in their practice. We want to think that if anybody is sincere, and even if they're not sincere, if maybe they're even a good whistler, we don't care. If we want them all to be saved. Well, God wants everybody to be saved too. The Bible says that. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that what, church? Any should perish. He's talking about God there. Boy, there were a bunch of you that answered that. I think y'all have had an old-time preacher at one time in your past that has preached here at this church. But you know some of that scripture, don't you? God doesn't want any to perish. Paul did not want any of his own Jewish people to perish. In Romans, the 10th chapter, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they all be saved. Then he goes ahead and explains, but I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, he goes ahead and explains, well, they're not going to be saved, but he says, I want them all to be saved. So that's a natural desire. But he's saying salvation by grace means that there is no salvation under the law of Moses. So all of those Jews need to convert to Jesus Christ. Now, that was traumatic for them because in order to do that, they first have to admit that they are lost. And that's why in the book of Romans, it starts out talking about how everybody's lost. Gentiles are lost, chapter 1. And then in chapter 3, the Jews are lost. And then, or in chapter 2, the Jews are lost. And in chapter 3, he says, he concludes by saying, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, and verse, I think, 23. Now listen to this, Galatians 5, verse 4. We looked at this last time. You who were trying to be justified by the law. There were some who were trying to be justified by the law. That's what one of the first things we can learn from that is that there were indeed, according to Paul, some Christians or non-Christians who thought that they could be justified by the law. And they were probably making arguments that are similar to what I've heard. You mean to tell me that my mom and daddy are going to hell because they don't believe the gospel? Oh, they're good people. They've kept the law and their grandparents. I'll tell you, they've kept the law just like their mama and daddies did before them and their grandmamas and dad before them. And they live right over there at Jerusalem today. And they're kind of elderly. And I just can't believe anything might happen to them. I just can't believe that. So surely you don't have to believe in Jesus to be saved. Surely not. Because they're good people. But Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, shall die in your sins. What are you going to do with that verse? We can't just rip it out of the Bible. You know, Jesus would not be the incarnate Son of God and come here and die on a cruel cross and take upon himself the form of humanity and suffer what he did if that sacrifice was not essential for salvation. If that sacrifice made no difference whatsoever, why would Jesus come? Okay, you who are trying to be justified by the law, in whatever way. And here he's talking specifically about the religious rite of circumcision, but it could stand for anything else that they want to bind on the Gentiles or practice themselves by way of justification. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You can't be in harmony with what Christ has done for you. You have fallen away from grace. There are millions of people that say you can't fall from grace. Did you know that? And that's always puzzled me. How could I believe something that the Bible says actually can happen? It is not true. How could I believe something the Bible says is actually false? Man says, and church tradition says, you cannot fall from grace. Paul says, you have fallen away from grace. It's like those folks that say you don't have to be baptized. What did Peter say about that? The like figure of unto baptism doth also now save us. That's the old King James. Okay, if I write up here on the wall in magic marker, baptism doth also now save us, and I put the verse right up here, 1 Peter 3:21, and then I write below that, baptism does not save. And I ask you, now which one of these statements is true? Which one are you going to come up here and check off and mark out that is a false statement? Brothers, why is it that when it comes to Jesus Christ and the Bible and the things that have to do with the eternal destiny of our souls, we put shades on and we can't see clearly anymore? We throw away our brains. We can't even think clearly and logically. All right, now the second thing. Salvation by grace does not exclude the works of God. There are works of God that you are obligated to become involved in today. In fact, you remember, Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. For by grace are you saved, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, and almost about a sentence later, he says that we're created unto good works. You cannot be saved without doing something. You have to respond to the gospel. And you have to do a work to do that. Did you know that? The disciples once asked Jesus, how can we work the works of God? And Jesus said in John 6 and verse 29, it's the work of God that you believe on him who hath sent me. Faith itself is a work. Somebody says, well, it's not either. You don't do anything. Well, Jesus said it was. Now, I'll put Jesus' statement right up here on the board, and then I'll put your statement right under it. And now, which one do you want to come up here and check off as being false? What Jesus said in John 6, 29, or what you're saying today? Sometimes we spend more trouble and hard work getting around what a passage says than we would simply being a PhD in Hebrew. We make more effort to get around what God said. Brothers, just let it flow. Just accept it. Whatever the Word of God says, and open your eyes and look for things in God's Word that can apply to your life. James chapter 2 and verse 18. Yes, this is in the Bible. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me, and then James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James also said in James chapter 2, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. What he does is works. That's the way it's translated in King. But it's the works of God, not the works of man. Now, when the law had been nailed to the cross, circumcision became a work of man. It had no bearing on your being a child of God. It did in Abraham's time, even before the law. But now it doesn't. And keeping the Sabbath has no bearing on it. But obeying the gospel of Christ does have a bearing on it. Being faithful unto the Lord, living a Christian life, does have a bearing on it. And those are all works, brothers. Works is not a dirty word. There are works of God, there are works of the devil, there are works of men. I want to do the works of God, and that's what the Bible talks to us about. All right, let's hurry along here. Let's look at grace and faith in context. First of all, the law has been done away because Jesus fulfilled the law. The Apostle Paul was a Jewish rabbi, but he believed that the Messiah had come and that all Israel should accept him. Jesus himself, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17, think not that I've come to destroy the law, I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now that's a difference. He came to fulfill the law. That means the law is brought to an end because he's the end result of it, is what he's trying to tell people there in Matthew chapter 5, and that's what Paul tried to tell people here in Romans chapter 3. Now you have righteousness that is apart from the law of Moses, not apart from law in general, because there's still the laws of God you've got to observe. It's apart from the law of Moses. You still got to live a righteous life. Paul says, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid. You can't do that. And yet people still claim to do it and be acceptable to God. Number two, Christians are now the children of promise. And I know that this is not that relevant to you because you've always understood that, but it was a big thing in Paul's day. Number three, unbelieving Jews must believe in Jesus in order to be saved. And those are the three things that were hard for people to accept, Jewish people to accept, even Jewish Christians. And that's what Paul has to deal with in Romans and in Galatians, as well as what Acts is talking about in Acts, the 15th chapter, in that first great controversy. All right, now I told you a while ago, at the first of the sermon, that, and I don't want time to get away from it, we even have to run over a little bit, that I would try to make some practical application in a different context that might still be appropriate. Because I know none of you want to go out here and keep the law. I know that. But let's talk about some different context. These are things that I've encountered. Number one, let's look at this, salvation by works today. I think we still have people that think, just like some Christians did in the first century, that you can be saved by just being good and doing good. Well, let's look at that. I've met people, in fact, I've known people right here in this church. They think, well, ministry's what matters. Theology doesn't matter. They don't want to talk about the Bible, what this means and that means. Oh, those are a good bunch of people. They do such good work over at that church. I can just hear them talk. Oh, they just go on. Oh, they're so impressed. I think it's good that people do good work. I want to feed the homeless and help the sick, and I want to build Habitats for Humanity. Let's do all of these things. Just do as much as we can do. But brothers, we're not justified by any of that. Those are good works, but theology matters. You still got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Lord's Supper is a memorial that we have every Lord's Day to Him, that we must worship in spirit and in truth, that we must live a sin-free life as much as in us to live. We must do that and walk with Jesus. We still got to do all those things. And we know we need to know the theology of it. We need to believe who Jesus is. That He is the Son of God, that He did incarnate, that is, come into the earth from deity, and that He was with the Father. That is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Number two, only a transformed life matters. I've heard that since I've been preaching here at this church. I've heard it from Christians. It's been in the church for years. JB, you get all excited and you go on and you preach negative sermons. You preach these negative sermons about doctrine and theology and stuff. I had a man just look me right now and says, "The only thing that matters is transformed life. The only thing that matters." Now, what's the Old Testament? It's there to teach us. Romans 15, verse 4. And here's what Samuel told Saul. "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord?" He says this. He answers the question now. "To obey is better than sacrifice." Well, sacrifice is doing good. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, "If I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to be burned as a martyr and have not love," he says, "I gain nothing." It's useless. You can be transformed all you want to, but that's not the only thing that matters. You need to listen to what God says for you in your life. And when God speaks to you in the Word, you need to pay attention and listen to it. I've had people tell me that, well, grace matters, but the practice of sin does not. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means, or God forbid, as the King James says. We died to sin. How can we live any longer therein? Paul goes on to say, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life." Did you know that in the first century there were people who taught the point number three? And again, even since I've been at the preacher at this church, I've had people, but it's more than one, that have felt in their hearts they could live any way they choose, because they're under grace. I had a friend that preached for a college congregation. It was at a Christian college. And he talked about church attendance, because they, you know, the young people, they need to be encouraged to come to church. And boy, he got a little girl upset. She marched up to him after that sermon and said, "I want you to know that I'm saved by grace, not by works. And I don't have to go to church if I don't want to." Well, I'm sure she had heard a lot of grace and love where she went to church. I'm sure that's what she'd been hearing all the time when she was a little girl, just nothing but grace and love all the time. And so somehow she had imbibed that thinking. But yet the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner or habit of some. So God notices when you just quit going to church. "Well, preacher, I'm struggling with sin." Well, maybe that's your problem. Maybe if you would go to church, you wouldn't struggle as much. Have you ever thought about that? You know, it's illogical to think that somehow I'm going to quit struggling with sins when I leave church and quit coming. Listen, our time is gone. Why keep Jesus waiting? You've heard enough to know right now what you need to do to be acceptable to God. And I want you to repent and change and turn your life around. If there's anything we've talked about in this sermon that applies to you, Jesus could come this afternoon. When He comes, don't let Him find you lacking in some critical element of your salvation. Don't do that. You've heard the gospel. You believe the gospel. I know you believe in Jesus. Will you repent of your sins and change your life? Will you make that confession in front of your friends, even if they're your enemies? Make that confession and then be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Do that this morning. Eyes together, we stand. There he is. Randy, come lead us in this great hymn of invitation. Why keep Jesus waiting?